Today we're continuing our series about the claims of Jesus, and we're delighted to welcome Clayton Ryan as our guest speaker today. So Clayton is an accountant and has worked in tax advising and so on for the past 12 years, so sort of happy days and lots of fun in his working life. But he also is learning how to preach on a course called the Cornhill Training Course, which is nothing to do with insurance. It's not Cornhill Insurance, but it's a training course training people how to preach the Bible. So he's doing that part-time at the moment, as well as all of his fun financial stuff. So welcome to Clayton. He's going to read the passage in your sheets and then preach to us.
Thanks, Marcus. I'd like to add my welcome as well, and just add there's nothing more fun than tax and accounting on a daily basis. Why don't I pray for us, and then we'll read the passage. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the orderly account that Luke wrote, so that we can be certain of the hope that we have. Please help us now to set aside any distractions and to help us focus on what you have to say to us through your word. And please, by your Holy Spirit, help me to speak clearly and truthfully and challenge all of us here today by what you have to teach us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage today in your service sheet is from Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. So as the disciples heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I have kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. So what is it that you are longing for at the moment? What are you waiting for that keeps you awake at night, anxious, worrying about when it will happen and what the consequences will be when it does come about? And what are you doing about it while you're waiting? Perhaps you're here today and you've recently started a new job or about to start a new job. And you're longing for better working conditions, better colleagues, a better boss maybe, less hours, more money. Or maybe you've got your annual appraisal coming up and you're worried about how that's going to go. Have your efforts been recognized? Will you get that bonus or promotion that you really deserve? Or maybe you're asking the question on many people's lips today, will my job finally be secure? The disciples, as we'll see, were similarly weighed down like us. They've been traveling with Jesus for a while now, and they're currently in Jericho, which is about 18 miles out of Jerusalem. They're thinking of their imminent arrival in Jerusalem, and they're thinking, they're hoping, longing for the kingdom to appear immediately. And everything will be better once that happens. And this parable is about Jesus addressing this issue, this longing that the disciples had, and correcting their misunderstanding about the coming of God's kingdom. But firstly, let's set the scene and identify the different characters within the parable. So there's the nobleman, the son of the king, who is going to receive his kingdom. The nobleman is Jesus, who is on his way to Jerusalem, and he will receive his kingdom. The servants of the nobleman are Jesus' disciples, his followers, and they are each given a mina. Now, the mina here would seem to represent the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, that only through him can we be saved and be in a right relationship with God. And there are the citizens who hate the nobleman, and they do not want him to be their king. These citizens are also later referred to as the nobleman's enemies. These represent the people who reject Jesus as their king. Now, a parable is a story that always addresses a particular issue, but it's told in such a way that it remains veiled to those who are blind to the truth and just don't want to hear. So when looking at a parable, we must look to see what is the issue that's been addressed by Jesus. So this is point one on the outline in the service sheet. So what's the big issue of this parable? Well, look with me at verse 11. So as the disciples heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell them a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they, the disciples, supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So Jesus' disciples all think that once they arrive in Jerusalem, the kingdom of God is going to appear straight away. And this is despite all that Jesus had been teaching them over the last couple of years he'd been with them. Jesus has already told his disciples that they are to keep dressed and keep their lamps burning, ready for their master to return. And in chapter 18, so not long in time before this parable, Jesus told the apostles that when they get to Jerusalem, that he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, shamefully treated, spat upon, flogged, and killed, and that on the third day he would rise. But they just don't understand this, and they still don't understand at this point. They are still holding on to the belief that when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, he will receive his kingdom and he will reign in power there and then. Now, this is the issue of the parable, the misunderstanding of the disciples about the coming of the kingdom. So you see, the kingdom was never going to appear immediately upon entering Jerusalem. There will be a period after which Jesus will go away and his disciples will have to go on without him before he returns and he brings with him his kingdom. And within the parable, there are some lessons that we need to learn as well. But firstly, let's think about what the nobleman told his disciples before he left, which brings us to point two on the outline, the business. So look with me at verse 12. We have a where, a why, and a what. So the where: a nobleman went into a far country. The why: to receive for himself a kingdom. And then what? And then return. And calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. So we see that when they get to Jerusalem, Jesus will be going away, far away. So the disciples are not going to be able to stay in touch with him or see him. And unfortunately, like many of our bosses today, Jesus certainly won't be taking his BlackBerry with him while he's gone. But after a period of time, he's going to come back, having received his kingdom. And in the meantime, well, his disciples, his servants, are to engage in business. Now, what business are they to engage in? And we're not told here exactly what the servants were to do with their minas, just engage in business, or quite literally, to make a profit. So in chapter 5 of Luke, Jesus calls his first disciples whilst they're out fishing. And Jesus calls them to join his fishing business. Only we know he's not actually interested in catching fish. Jesus is interested in catching people. And the NIV quite nicely phrases this as being fishers of men. Or in Zechariah's song in chapter 1, Zechariah prophesies, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him. So Jesus will be going, but he will be coming back again. And in between, well, Jesus wants his disciples to faithfully serve him. Having been saved, they are to use the gospel that they have received and in turn live gospel-centered lives. That is the business Jesus wants his disciples to engage in and to make a profit. And we, as Jesus' disciples today, are to ensure we are serving Jesus in the same way. working as Jesus teaches us to work, living as Jesus teaches us to live, being witnesses to all around us, and where we are able to pass on this gospel message so that others can also be saved. Now in the parable, as we know, the nobleman goes away, then he returns, and he then calls his servants to account. You see, what we do between Christ having gone and his returning matters. See, just like our annual appraisals at work, where we have to justify what we've done in the last 12 months, we'll be called to account by Jesus when he returns, where Jesus will address how we have served him. And this parable looks at three different types of people and how they have served the nobleman. Three players, which I think still sums up the types of people in the world today. This brings us to our next point, the players. And we'll start with the enemies. So if you look with me from verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." And in verse 27, the nobleman says, "But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." And the first thing we should note here, that this is the environment in which Jesus' servants, his disciples, in which we are working in. See, there will be opposition. There will be people against us that will seek to stop Jesus from reigning over his kingdom. So it's not all going to be smooth sailing, and we shouldn't expect it to be. But verse 27 tells us that we don't have to fear any opposition or be worried that these enemies will be able to stop us. Now, how do we know that? Well, three reasons. Firstly, the nobleman returned, having received his kingdom and slaughtered his enemies. So even if at times it may look like the enemies are winning, in the end, they won't. Their defeat is certain. And this must have been a huge encouragement to Jesus' disciples when he had first gone away, particularly for the apostles Peter and John when they stood before the Jewish council in Acts 4 and they were being charged by the council not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But rather than back down from opposition and violence against them, we see instead that they pray, "Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." You see, Peter and John knew that Jesus would be victorious, and it didn't matter what people thought about them, and it didn't matter what people did to them. What mattered was that they got on and did their job, serving Jesus and telling people the wonderful news about Jesus, that only through belief in him can they be saved. And now it might seem a little bit harsh that the nobleman slaughtered these enemies of his, but let me be clear about one thing. There is no room in the kingdom of God for those who reject Jesus as their king. The Bible is clear on this. There cannot be room in the kingdom for such people. Like Adam and Eve, who were rejected and sent out of the Garden of Eden for their rebellion against God, so too will those who reject Jesus now be rejected by Jesus when he returns. Now, when Jesus does return, it will be too late to change your mind or to try and argue your way into the kingdom, no matter how good a salesman or businessman you think you might be. And if you're here today and that is you and you haven't put your trust in Jesus, then please remember that God, being rich in mercy, has given you time now to repent, to say sorry for your rebellion against him, and to turn and accept Jesus and follow him. Now, we're also given a picture of two servants, two types of servants, the good servants and the wicked servant. So look with me from verse 15. Here we see the two good servants. They've taken their one miner each, and they've made 10 and 5 miners more. Now, for those of you working in finance or with numbers, I'm sure you'll have spotted that a 1,000% or even a 500% profit is a pretty good return. And the nobleman here, he's clearly happy with his servants. They have faithfully got on with the job in his absence. They were given a little, had been faithful in their efforts, and have had great returns. And think back for a moment when your appraisals have gone well, and you've got the bonus or the promotion that you'd hoped for. And now imagine for a moment what it will be like on that day when Jesus returns and he calls you to account for what you have done whilst Jesus has been away. Now, how much more amazing will it be when Jesus gives you your appraisal and he looks at you and says, "Well done, good servant." Now, verses 17 and 19, I think they're not meant to read that we'll be put in charge of cities in the new creation according to what we do here. Remember, this parable is addressing the issue of the kingdom of God and when it will appear. So what I think it means is that whatever we do for the kingdom now will go on for eternity. So the cities are meant to represent longevity. So if you invest in the stock market today, the warning that comes with every piece of advice is that your investment could go down as well as up. But kingdom investments don't work in the same way. Any investments you make for the kingdom will have eternal returns. So any investments you make for the kingdom now will have eternal returns. And if we're to faithfully engage in business, then that is the mindset that we need to have. But we should always be mindful of the trap that thinking that our efforts can in any way, shape or form help us get into heaven. So let me be quite clear on this point. It is by God's grace alone that we can be saved. It is only through Jesus' death on the cross that our sins can be forgiven. And it is only through Jesus' resurrection from the dead that we too can be raised to eternal life. See, our works might contribute 1,000% or 500% to the kingdom of God, but they contribute 0% towards our salvation. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it talks about the necessity of works, which are the evidence of our faith. So you can read more on this in James chapter 2. But in our passage today, it is serving the Lord Jesus in all we do, at work, at home, when we're out and about, and telling the gospel. This is what is being highlighted as we await Christ's return. Now, if this kind of thinking might be new to you, or perhaps you're not sure whether you agree with me, please come and speak to me or to Marcus or Fiona. Now, you may want to take a copy of Luke's Gospel home with you and just read it in entirety. But you may even want to join Christianity Explored, or you may know someone who may want to join Christianity Explored, where you can explore these claims that Jesus is making. See, whilst our service, our works, cannot save us, they are the evidence of God's grace at work in us and of our faithfulness. Acts chapter 20 also talks about performing deeds in keeping with your repentance. But if you're not really concerned about living as Jesus calls you to do, if you're not concerned about people hearing the gospel and being saved, if you're not concerned about trying to live as God wants you to and being a witness to those you come into contact with, then this is the warning you need to hear from this parable. What you don't want to risk is considering yourself to be one of the good servants when your actions, your behavior, really show you to be one of the wicked servants. So look with me from verse 20. Now the wicked servant, he's a real dud servant. He's afraid of the nobleman, so he takes his mina and he keeps it all wrapped up nice and secure in his handkerchief. He doesn't do as he was told. He doesn't get on with the master's business. He doesn't even put it on deposit at the bank so at least his master can get some interest. No, he does absolutely nothing. And what is his feeble excuse? It's, "I was afraid of you because you are a severe man." Now, I'm not sure if you spotted just how pathetic this excuse was when the nobleman turned it back on him and condemned him with his own words. You see, if he really was afraid of the master, thinking him to be so severe, then isn't that even more reason to get on with the job rather than do nothing? And I think this kind of argument gets thrown about far too much these days as well. The kind of God that is so harsh or allows so much suffering, he's not the kind of God that I want to worship. This argument is just as ludicrous as the servants. If God really is that severe, if he really is that harsh, then doesn't that give you even more incentive to want to be on his good side? Surely not less. The servant's problem wasn't that he feared his master. His problem was that he didn't fear him enough. And all we see is the servant's natural state: slothful, lazy, and faithless. Or perhaps he just didn't know his master at all. See, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So what happens to this wicked servant? You know, there's a clear line drawn between the servants and the enemies. The enemies are slaughtered, but we don't really know what happens exactly to the wicked servant. He loses his minor, but beyond that we're not told. And I think perhaps we're not told for a reason. See, he is a servant, so he knows he needs to put his trust in Jesus and follow him. And he knows he needs to get on with the job of telling others the good news and serving Jesus. But he isn't behaving like one who has been saved. He's not faithfully getting on with the job that he's been given. And if this could be you today, then there is still time for you to pick yourself up, dust off your minor, and to get to work. Now, if you do this, then when Jesus returns, you will be among the good servants. But if you keep going as you are, not doing anything, well, wicked is not a term that's used in the Bible to describe people that are saved. Wicked people do not enter the kingdom and have eternal life with God in his presence. Now, perhaps today is the day for us to start thinking about how we can be actively serving Jesus in our lives and amongst our colleagues, our friends, and our family. Now, think about what more you could be doing to serve the Lord Jesus, to tell others the gospel, or how you could invite them to church or an event here at the Barge, or even invite them to join Christianity Explored. You know, we have so many opportunities in everyday life and in everyday conversations to serve Jesus. We have so many opportunities here at the Barge to invite people to hear the gospel. You know, what more could we be doing to make the most of these opportunities? And we don't all need to be great evangelists, but if we're not prepared to put ourselves on the line for Jesus' sake, then we need to heed the warning of this parable. If we're trying to avoid taking any risks for the sake of the kingdom, then this is the biggest risk of all that we're taking. If only I had more time. If only I was a better speaker. Or if only I wasn't so shy. If only I knew my Bible better. If these or similar excuses are starting to sound like a broken record, and I've used these excuses because I've used all of them myself, now is the time to take our minor out of our handkerchiefs and to get to work. Now, please don't take this as being a guilt trip, but what Jesus told his disciples about the enemies and the servants was as true for them then as it is for us now. See, Christ hasn't returned yet, so there is still time for us all to engage in business. Now, as we conclude, we mustn't lose sight of the big issue in this parable from verse 11. The disciples supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So the kingdom did not appear as they had expected, but rather, as Jesus had told them would happen, Jesus died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus paid the penalty for our rebellion against God, so that we could be in a right relationship with God. So brothers and sisters, isn't that good news that's worth sharing? That those who accept Jesus will be with him in the kingdom of God? But we won't be with him until he returns. And until that day comes, we are to wait patiently and to get to work. We're to be fishers of men, faithfully serving Jesus, living lives of service to him, and telling the gospel so that others can be saved. We're not to worry about opposition, for it is all around us, but in the end, Jesus will be victorious. In fact, Jesus already is victorious, and we can be certain of that. So be patient about the coming of the kingdom of God. Serve Jesus in everything you do, and tell the gospel to those who need to hear it. And what greater reward will there be in the only appraisal that really matters than to hear Jesus say to you on that day, "Well done, good servant." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us all to serve you faithfully in all aspects of our lives, in our jobs, our homes, and with those we come into contact with. Please help us to live lives that are pleasing to you, being good witnesses to those around us, and being bold to tell people the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. Please help us now as we go back to our places of work to be your good servants and engage in your business until Jesus returns. In whose name we pray. Amen.